Thank you, Caitlin, for reading that. And please do keep your Bibles open at that page. For visitors here, we've been working our way through Paul's letter to the Romans. And actually, we need our wits about us as we look at this passage together. So let's pray and ask for God's help. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the freedom we have to meet this evening, to look at your word together, and we pray that you would feed us from it. Would you open our eyes so that we can see, and our minds so that we can understand, our wills so that we live by what we learn. For we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Who are you? If somebody came up and asked you that question, how would you reply? Well, if somebody asked me that question, the first thing I would say is, I'm Will. That's who I am. That's my name. That's who what defines who I am. But that's not all I am. I'm also part of the Stallman family. I'm not just Will. I am Will Stallman. Who I am is partly determined by the family in which I was brought up and nurtured. And not just my family, but also my country. So I am British, and I have a British passport. And that Britishness that I share with all other British people, that also defines something of who I am. But again, it's not just my name or my family or my country who define who I am. It's also my race. I am a human being. I am part of the human race, and I share a solidarity with all other human beings. Now, in modern Western society today, the focus is usually on the individual and actually on individual choice. So the removal of personal choice, the right of the individual to choose, is almost always seen as something bad. Our involvement in mankind and our solidarity with the whole human race and its history is not something which I think we're particularly strongly aware of in our culture. In fact, it has had some kind of prominence in recent years, but that's mainly due to the fear of the catastrophic consequences of a climate change. And because of that, I think there is now some sense in the Western world of our thinking of our solidarity with the rest of the human race. But we do have a solidarity with all other human beings, and this is what Paul is talking about in the second half of Romans chapter 5. Now, last week we looked at the first 11 verses, and we saw the wonderful consequences of being put right with God through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And first, you remember, we saw that we had peace with God. No longer are we his enemies, but we are his friends. And then second, there was that hope of glory, that future anticipation of basking in the presence of God in a new created order. A place where there'll be no suffering, no pain, no evil, no death. And then third, we saw how God's love has been poured into our heart, a love which should overflow to others. And then finally, the complete assurance that we can have of our salvation if we are in our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the gifts God gives every believer in Christ. But how can the act of one man in history 2,000 years ago affect so many people today? How can what Jesus did then affect me as an individual at the beginning of the 21st century? Well, Paul's answer is to draw an analogy between Jesus Christ and Adam. And that's what he does straight away in verse 12. He introduces this contrast. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and this way death came to all men because all sinned. And then if you notice at the end of verse 12, there is a dash, which indicates that Paul doesn't finish his sentence. Instead, he goes on a detour to qualify things before he actually returns to the analogy in verse 18. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of the one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. See, he's making a contrast. So we're going to start by looking at the heart of Paul's argument in verses 12 to 14 and 18 and 19, and then we'll go back to that middle bit, the details, so to speak, later on. So first we're going to consider the similarities between Adam and Christ, because that is what Paul begins to do. And the first similarity between Adam and Christ is that they are both historical figures. Now, I need to say that because this is something that some of us find hard to believe. But actually, the whole point of what Paul says disappears if that is not the case. Now, that might not give some people a problem, but to the Christian who accepts the Bible as the inspired word of God, it is. Although undoubtedly there is some symbolism in the Bible's account of Adam and Eve, the Bible clearly teaches an historical Adam. And actually it's interesting how genetic studies back up that claim. Dr. Christopher Stringer of the Natural History Museum wrote in the Cambridge Encyclopedia on Human Evolution, of all things, these words: genetic evidence indicates that all living people are closely related and share a recent common ancestor. So Adam and Christ are both historical figures, but as well as being historical figures, they're also unique figures. So their actions affected the relationship of the whole of humanity with God in a way that the actions of no other human beings in history either have done or will do. What they did had enormous and eternal repercussions for humanity. And the reason for that is because Adam and Jesus Christ, as well as being historical figures and unique figures, are also representative figures. What they did affected the whole human race. Now, although we might not like it, we actually understand that idea of representative figures whose actions affect us all. In fact, there's been something, a considerable interest in this in the news recently with the Chilcot inquiry into the Iraq war. There's been a kind of huge hoo-ha about it. I'm sure we're all aware of it. For when Tony Blair made the decision to invade Iraq, it was not just him who had affected, but all British people. As a nation, we entered into a war. And there's now a big thought going on. Was that war legal? Was it the right thing or wrong thing to do? We, the British people, once that decision had been made, were at war with Iraq. We didn't have a choice in the matter, but we were affected by it. We know that we somehow, part, are responsible, corporately. Because, as our Prime Minister, Tony Blair was our representative. Well, Adam and Christ represent the whole of humanity. And in each case, Paul is concentrating on one man and one act which has a lasting and colossal consequence. And Paul begins with Adam, so we're there in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. So one man, Adam, and the result of his act of disobedience in the Garden of Eden is that sin entered the whole world. And because of that sin, so did condemnation and death. And we heard it, didn't we, in that reading from Genesis 3. From dust you are, and to dust you will return. And exactly the same point is made in verse 18. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, and verse 19, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. So one man, Adam, one act of disobedience, cataclysmic consequences. Sin and condemnation and death came into the world, and the whole of humanity became sinners. And this is what is called the doctrine of original sin. You might have heard that. Have you heard that expression? And it's something that some people get worried about, but actually I think it's quite easy to demonstrate. Although we sometimes find in ourselves a kind of a deep sense, actually a deep longing for what is good, yet we have a constant tendency, don't we, to what is bad. We know this in our nature. It's the old illustration of the crown bowls balls. You know, you set them off in a direction, but it is their nature to veer either one way or the other. Actually, you see it in everyone, but you see it very clearly in little children. You never have to teach them to do what is bad, to be selfish and self-centered, or how to hit another child. That comes naturally. Now, the non-Christian may attribute that tendency to the natural instinct for self-preservation. But that doesn't square with the fact that we instinctively know that that behavior is wrong, and we feel guilty about it. I don't seem to be able to stop myself from sinning. And yet I know I have a moral responsibility for my actions. I can't blame someone else. Yet why am I like this? Well, it is because of my solidarity with Adam. When he fell, the whole human race fell with him. When he sinned, I sinned. So it's not so much the case that I'm a sinner because I sin, although that is true, but I sin because I am a sinner. That is my nature. I am a sinner because I am a descendant of Adam. So this is what Paul is getting at in verses 13 and 14. You see, before the law was given to Moses, there were people who did not sin consciously by breaking a known commandment, but they still died. Why? Because they are sinners. Because of Adam's sin, which has consequences for them. So, verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even of those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. So, Adam, one man, one act, colossal consequence. And that is similar to the Lord Jesus Christ. One man, Jesus Christ, one act, his death on the cross, with large consequences, salvation for many. So verse 18, consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. Verse 19, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. So what Jesus is doing is to undo the work of Adam. Jesus Christ is reversing the effects of the fall. Through his sinless life and his atoning death, Jesus has made it possible to be a new kind of humanity with a new relationship with God. And this is a point that Paul stresses, goes on to stress in verses 15 to 17, when he actually speaks of the dissimilarities between Adam and Christ. So Paul can say that a comparison can be made between Adam and Christ, but he's almost, you can always feel he's rather embarrassed to have to compare this notorious sinner with the glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So although there are similarities between the two men, the differences are even more marked. And he picks up each one of those differences in each of the verses 15, 16, and 17. So verse 15, they might both have done a significant act, but that is where the similarity ends. Because how can the wicked disobedience of Adam be compared with the gracious gift of the life-giving obedience of Jesus? Well, similarly, in verse 16, there's enormous difference in the effect of what each man did. Yes, for both the effect was colossal, but Adam's act brought death, judgment, condemnation, exclusion from God. Whereas Christ's death brought, says, justification, the not guilty verdict, the declaration of innocence that leads to peace with God. And then in verse 17, as a result of Adam's sin, well, death reigns. And there's no getting away from it, is there? We know it's coming. But we try and hide it away in kind of hospitals and coffins. So a good number of us here will have never seen a dead body. We try to ignore it. But because of what Christ has done, the Christian can look squarely at death and say with the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The death of the Lord Jesus Christ offers us not only life with God this side of the grave, but also beyond the grave. We will have resurrected bodies, just like Christ's resurrected body. But notice the contrast in verse 17. And it's lovely this. See, we would have expected it to be. In Adam, death reigns. So in Christ, life reigns. But look at it. It's not what Paul says. He doesn't say that. Instead, wonderfully, we are the ones who are reigning. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign, rule in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? See, we human beings were created by God to reign over creation. That is the role that God gave us right at the very beginning. And what a great mess of it we have made. But because of what Christ has done, the effects of the fall have been and will be reversed. So in the age to come, we will reign over the new earth in the way God created us to do. But there is one further thing that Paul needs to address with his readers. And that's the kind of the place of the law in all this. You see, up till now, Paul has focused on these two great events, the most important and significant events in the history of time. Again, demonstrated diagrammatically. On the one hand, you have Adam's sin, which caused sin and death to enter the world. So instead of human beings being born to experience the life that God gave them, they now experience sin and death. That is our natural lot. But through Christ, our natural lot can be reversed, so that although we are now born into sin and death, we are able to enjoy life. But to the Jews, the descendants of Abraham, there's a third great event. And it was the giving of the law. Because that was the time when God entered into a relationship with them at Mount Sinai. And God committed himself to them. He established the covenant. He said, look, I will be your God and you will be my people. So they looked at that giving of the law as another cosmic event. And what Paul says is, no, there are not three cosmic events, but two. All the law did, he said, verse 20, was to reveal sin and to reveal that we deserve death. In other words, the law was never part of the solution. The purpose of the law was just to reveal what dreadful sinners we are. So then he says the law was added so that trespass might increase. But actually the law shows not only how dreadfully sinful we are, but also how gracious and loving God is. So he goes on, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So there are only two great cosmic events in human history. And as a result, there are, at the end of the day, only two groups of people. All of us are, by nature, in Adam. We all still have a sinful nature. And so, even today, many of us will have been conscious of the battle with sin in our lives. And we're all under the reign of death. And those of us who are over the age of 40 are constantly reminded of that. We're getting old. Things start going wrong with our bodies. They're beginning to die. Yes, every human being that has ever lived, bar one, has been in Adam. But through Jesus Christ, a new humanity has been established. And as people hear the good news about Jesus and his death and resurrection, and as they reach out in faith and put their trust in him, they are, through the Holy Spirit, united into Jesus. There is an organic link with Jesus Christ. They become part of a new humanity. God's new humanity. And so even as they die, they face the prospect of resurrection life and glory. So there are two humanities. And God's word comes to us this evening and asks each one of us where we stand today. Are we in Adam? Or are we in Jesus Christ? We are all, by nature, children of Adam. None of us had any choice in the matter. You and I were born into it, a race separated from God, with a bias towards selfishness and evil in our hearts. But through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can become part of Christ's new humanity. So which humanity are you a part? Well, I suspect there will be those of us here this evening who are just in Adam. We're under the reign of sin and death, and we have yet to experience the salvation that we can have in Jesus Christ. There will, I imagine, be those of us who are unsure whether we are yet part of Christ's new humanity. I'm not confident. Well, if that is you, can I please ask you to make sure that you sign up for our next Christianity Explore course, which starts after Easter, or in fact, much better, talk to somebody who understands and knows the Christian message and can talk things through over with you. You may be in Adam, but God longs for you to be in Christ. He longs for all of us here to be in Christ, to be linked, united with him. But there'll be many of us here this evening who are in Christ and know they are in Christ. And the question is, what sort of people should we be? Well, look how the chapter ends. It shows that we should actually be hopeful people. Look how it finishes. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see how the chapter ends? Ends on this great note of confidence and hope. Those who are in Christ are under the rule of God's mercy and grace. And so although we sin and we die, we have a glorious future. There's never, ever reason to despair in this life. We have hope. We are people of hope. But surely, if this is the case, we should also be witnessing people. Because there are only two types of humanity in the world. There are only two races. Ultimately, the two groupings. You are either in Adam facing condemnation and death, or you are in Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one who's broken through Adam's sin to make a new humanity possible. And it is the job of those who are in Christ to point others to him. That's why it's so important that as a church, that we're always outward looking. That's why this Passion for Life initiative, which you're going to be hearing about more next week, is so important. I hope we'll all get right behind it. And then finally, well, we should be a holy people. But that's the subject of chapter 6, which you're going to be looking at next week. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the illumination that your word gives to the reality we find ourselves in, of being in Adam, of being part of a human race whose nature is to sin. And Father, we confess that although we are helpless in it, we're not innocent bystanders in it. We are sorry that we are part of a humanity which has gone so badly wrong. But we praise and thank you that your great eternal plan is to create a new humanity from the old, and that you have done that through the Lord Jesus. Thank you that you are calling to yourself a people in relationship with you. Thank you that we can be part of it in Christ. Thank you that you have so worked in our lives that many of us are in Christ and have no fear of death, have peace with you and this glorious future. And we want to thank you for the faithful obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for him, for his act of righteousness, for his act of obedience, for his willingness to go to the cross for us. We thank you for your gift of salvation. And we worship you tonight for it. please, would you help us to look at the world as you see it, of a humanity divided between those who are in Christ and those who aren't. Father, so often we look at other groupings, but this is the most fundamental one. And we pray that we may offer that word of life about Jesus to all who do not yet know him. Help us to live as those who are in Christ this coming week. We ask this in his precious name. Amen.